I'm delighted to see you. It's good to see you. Hello, hello. We've entered into the season of the year called Epiphany. It follows after Advent and the Feast of Christmas. That's right, the Feast of Christmas. Christmas is 12 days. It just ended a couple days ago. The church tells time a little bit differently than the calendars that you pay too much for in Barnes & Noble. Seriously, it's outrageous. Why do they charge what they do? Even with the discount, even with the membership, it's too much. The church tells time around Jesus. That's what the, because time told around Jesus isn't just one darn thing after another. The church tells time around Jesus, and Jesus makes time mean something. He makes our lives mean something. It's not just one darn thing after another, not just one more year. We just added another year to the calendar, one more ball drop, one more massive amount of confetti dropped in Times Square, and one more massive sweeping of Times Square. I don't know who gets paid for it, but somebody's thankful for that job, you know, get to clean up all the confetti on January 1. The church tells time around Jesus. And I think it does this for at least two reasons. At least two reasons. The church keeps us in continual orbit around Jesus. Number one, to continually remind us and hold before us what is true. Like, this is what's true about you and about this world and about history and about life and the meaning of life. It holds before us first. It holds before us what's true. And then I think it also does this to, number two, it continually holds before us Jesus, keeps us in orbit around him to form us into like fully alive kinds of people. That's what it does. But the church's calendar, it began back on, I think, November 28th this year, began with the season of Advent. It begins with the rhythm of the people of God. It begins with a season of honesty, with us getting honest about that we have really deep longings and yearnings and aches in our heart that cannot be filled by anything. Confess that. We're looking for something to fill our hearts, and the only thing that can fill it is the one who started them beating. That's the season of Advent, is confessing. In our longing, in our darkness, we're looking for the one, for the light to come. As best we can, at the beginning of the church calendar, we get honest about our aches, about our longings, about the condition of our heart, about the places in our lives, maybe, perhaps, where things aren't as we want them to be. And then we wait. We wait. That's what the church calendar starts with. That's what the people of God do. We get really honest, and then we wait. There's silence in heaven for half an hour. We wait. That's the rhythm of the people of God. That's the entire season of Advent, is confessing things aren't as we want them to be, and we're looking for something to fill up this world, to transform, to save us. And we wait, we look for that. That's the beginning of the church's calendar. We're looking for the Advent of God. The arrival, that's all Advent means. It's just the arrival of God. We're looking for God to arrive. It's this whole season. It's really wonderful, the church telling time this way. It's a season where we can just be honest and where we can wait. There's a space for your waiting. There's a space for your longing. There's a space for your looking. It doesn't mean that you're doing anything wrong in the life of faith. It doesn't mean, if you're experiencing those things, it doesn't mean that things aren't the way they should, that somehow you've missed the boat, that the people of God have never experienced this before. No, that's actually built into the calendar as a space for that. Looking, longing, waiting, praying. Praying when it doesn't seem like there's an answer, when it looks like God doesn't seem to be up to anything. Maybe when it looks like we've actually been forsaken by God. So the people of That's 500 years before the arrival of Jesus. That's the feels like we're forsaken by God. Like God's rescue is never going to arrive. God is never going to act. We're going to be stranded in exile forever. The season of Advent gives us permission to pray when it's like that. It recenters us. It challenges us. It invites us. Keep praying. Keep praying, even when it's like that. Even when it's like that. Advent whispers, keep praying. Keep hoping. Keep hoping, even when things look dark. Even when things, when it feels like it would be easier just to give up. When it feels like we could just want to throw in the towel. I'd rather be cynical. I'd rather slip into despair. The church calendar begins by whispering, keep hoping. Keep hoping. Keep waiting. Keep longing. Keep praying. It will not be midnight forever. The sun will rise. The Christian calendar begins with Advent, with honesty from the people, from us, the people of God, about our pain, about our desperation, about all our longings and aches in our hearts. And then the calendar answers. It answers all of the deepest cries of our heart with good news, with the gospel, with Christmas. After 4 weeks of Advent, we arrive at the feast of Christmas, the great feast, the 12-day celebration, because one day is not long enough, that despite the ways that we may feel sometimes, our emotional state is not reflective of reality. It's not reflective. God has not abandoned us. He has not. He's not abandoned us. God does not leave us stranded. God is with us. God is with us. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the news of Emmanuel himself. That's the way that Matthew's gospel actually begins. God himself has forever joined the human race through a first century Jewish peasant girl named Mary. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Christmas. Another gospel writer, John, he uses different language to talk about this same historical event, this unspeakable good news of Emmanuel, of God arriving in Jesus, when he says, verse 1 of chapter 1, he begins his gospel this way. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. John starts his story by tapping into a little Greek metaphysics, because apparently somebody gave him a cup. He took a class in seminary that told him you're supposed to open with a joke. You're supposed to get relatable at the beginning. And so he dives into Greek metaphysics. No, he starts his story by talking about the Logos, about the Word, about the divine eternal logic that's foundational to the entire universe. And then he says, verse 14, he says that this Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. The Logos, this Word, this divine metaphysics, the Logos, God's eternal logic that made all things, God's energy that animates all things, the mysterious elemental reality has become human. That's what words do. Our words, we use them to express ourselves. People find out about Brett when the word of Brett goes forth. You know what I mean? God's self-expression, God's word, has become flesh and made his dwelling among us. The good news that we celebrate during Christmas in the church calendar is that God himself has not abandoned us. Your emotional state does not reflect reality. God has forever joined the human race, and so the human race isn't something that he can discard at this point, because he's forever joined it. You know what I mean? Like, that's really good. We can look backward in history, like in actual history. We can look backward to the first century to the strange and genuinely remarkable events surrounding the life of Jesus of Nazareth and say with confidence, remind ourselves, before we preach to the world, preach to ourselves, God has not abandoned us. God is with us. God joins us. Because God has expressed himself. The word of God is what is, the word of Brett is how Brett expresses himself. And the word of God is how God expresses himself. God has expressed himself in a way that we can understand. He's spoken in a way that we can hear. In the words of one pastor that I like, Jesus is what God has to say. Jesus is what God has to say. Jesus is the clearest statement God has ever made. That's the word of God. If you want to find out what God is like, if you want to hear his word, if you want to know what he's like, if you want to know what God says to humanity, then listen to the life of Jesus. Listen to the life of Jesus. Jesus tells us what God is like. Tells us what God is like. He's the clearest statement God has ever made. John says exactly this just a handful of verses later in John 16, or John 1, verse 16. Out of his fullness, we have, out of this word becoming flesh, we have received grace in place of grace already given, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Before Jesus, we couldn't be 100% certain what God is like. Couldn't be 100% certain, but now we can. Now we can. Slide one of two. Jesus is what it means to be God. Jesus is what it means to be God. That's what dawns on us after Christmas in the church calendar. After Christmas, that's the light bulb that goes off over our head. Bing! When we use the word God, the person that we're talking about is Jesus. That's what we're talking about. It's a stunning realization. It's a really big light bulb that goes off. Boom! Over our head. You know, it's got some bass to it. There's a big light bulb. It's the huge surprise of this season called Epiphany. It's what dawns on us. It's the light that has come to us. It's the light bulb going off. We watch the life of Jesus and begin to realize that God is not distant from our aches, or our pains, or our struggles, or darkness. In the life of Jesus, God joins us in every conceivable, every possible way. He becomes vulnerable and cold and intimately close in a Bethlehem manger. He stands in solidarity with us as he scrambles down the muddy banks of the Jordan River to join us in the waters of repentance. We're the ones who need to change our lives, and yet God himself is coming in. And look, John's like, I don't want to baptize you. No, you need to baptize me. I'm choosing to be with you guys. God himself even chases us into death. That's the good news that the church holds. But that's what God is like. Jesus is what it means to be God. And this God who speaks in Jesus invites us to trust him. Invites us to trust him. At the end of John's gospel, at the very end of John's gospel, Jesus, he shows his wounds to one of his disciples, to Thomas. And then he says, stop doubting. Stop doubting. Trust me. Trust me, I love you. I'm not far from your life. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Recognizing God bears the wounds of humanity's darkness in himself. Epiphany is the wonderful season. It's the wonderful season where maybe, just maybe, we begin to realize that all of our deepest longings and aches that we got honest about in Christmas or got honest about during Advent have been answered in Christmas by God joining us. Epiphany, this season we're in right now, is the wonderful season where we join, where we together join Thomas in saying, "My Lord and my God, you're with us. You're with us." That's the strange story that the church just keeps telling over and over and over again every year. We tell time around Jesus. We keep orbiting around Jesus. We begin to see our lives and the world differently as we start to recognize that Jesus is what it means to be God. It's really surprising. We wouldn't have thought this. But then there's a second surprise in Epiphany. There's a second surprise. John begins his gospel story. He begins by telling us that this word became flesh. This word became flesh. And the church believes him. The church believes him, that Jesus of Nazareth is fully God, and Jesus of Nazareth is fully human. He's fully human. In fact, Jesus, the church would argue, Jesus is more human than we are. Jesus is more human than I am. Because John makes this point rather clearly at one point, right before the crucifixion, in his telling of the story. John reminds us that the Word really did become flesh, that God really did become human. He is kind of a climactic proclamation in John 19, verse 5. Pilate gestures towards Jesus and says, "Idu ho anthropos, behold the man, behold the human being." That's Thomas says, "My Lord and my God," and Pilate says just a chapter before, "Behold the human being, look at this guy." Because when you behold Jesus, who is more fully human than I am, He is more fully human than I am, because Jesus is somebody who reflects God's image perfectly. Perfectly. He's somebody who reflects love perfectly. When we see Pilate gesturing towards Jesus at the crucifixion, you're looking at what humanity, at what anthropos, at what the human race was always meant to be. True humanity looks like loving, and giving, and serving others. That's what true humanity looks like. Real humanness, that I don't even tap into this a lot. Real humanness looks like love, willing to even suffer for other people. That's what true humanity, real humanness looks like. And so there's a second surprise at Epiphany. Jesus is what it means to be God, but then slide two, and Jesus is what it means to be human. Jesus is what it means to be God, and Jesus is what it means to be human. Jesus shows up, and he shows us what it means to really, actually, truly be a human being. To really, truly reflect the image of God. If this first surprise is the best news, and it is, that first surprise is the best news, then this second surprise is the biggest invitation. It's like the biggest call, it's the biggest invitation, because that first one, that first surprise of Epiphany, it comforts us. Speaks such comfort to us in our suffering, in our sin, in our brokenness, in our death. It gives us good news exactly where we are right now. The best possible news that I don't think we dare to believe most of the time. God loves you. God is not far from you. God is with us. God is chasing us, even into death. God is chasing us. We don't have to do a thing. God already always loves us. Already always loves us. If that first surprise of Epiphany comforts us where we are, I think this second surprise invites us somewhere new. It invites us somewhere new. Because God is always inviting us into a new way of living. Into a new way of being human. Really, truly, actually be human. The original way. I'm meant for you to be human. There is a new way, the original way, a genuine way of being a human being. And Epiphany shines a spotlight into the world and into our lives. It shines the Jesus spotlight. Spotlight Jesus into and onto the world. And so I just want to explore with this spotlight a little bit over the next coming weeks. I just want to take the spotlight, this Jesus spotlight. Jesus is what it means to be God. Jesus is what it means to be human. I want to take the spotlight, and I just want to see if we can illuminate some different parts of our lives with this spotlight. I want us to hear the best news, and I want us to maybe accept this big, beautiful invitation into being truly human. And so may we hear the gospel, that God meets us exactly where we are, that we're always already loved. God is with us, chasing us. May we hear the gospel, that God invites us somewhere new, into a new kind of life, a true form of humanity. And may the Spirit of Jesus shine the light of his life into our lives and show us who God is and who we will, by his grace, who we will be.